بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين إمام المتقين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. So we're continuing to look at Hadith Jibreel, which is the second of the Hadiths in the 40 Nawawi, and it's the longest Hadith in the 40 Nawawi. And we saw in our opening lesson on this that this Hadith is famous as Sunnah. Right, what does that refer to? The source or the foundation of the Sunnah, right? And we saw, you know, why was this questioner sent? There's a number of reasons. What are some of the reasons the questioner was sent? One relates to the end of the Hadith and one relates to the beginning of the Hadith. Why was the questioner sent? Yeah, so one is because these are questions that the Sahaba were wondering about, right? Another reason related to the beginning of the Hadith is?
To learn
the adab of asking questions. Yeah, so the questioner was sent not only to teach these things, but also secondary aspects like what are the adab of asking a question and many adab of learning. But what is, from the context, what do we learn? Why was the questioner sent? To remind them of the greatness of the Prophet ﷺ, because you know an angel was sent to learn from the Prophet ﷺ, right? But also fundamentally, what was going on beforehand? The Prophet said, "Ask me a question." Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba to ask whatever they wished, right? So the questioner was sent. Because the Sahaba remained silent. Related to the end of the Hadith, why was the questioner sent? It says it in the text of the Hadith, which is? Yeah, to teach the fundamentals. What is the deen? Atakum yu'allimukum deenakum. Right? To teach the fundamentals. The religion has these three dimensions, etc. So why was the questioner sent? Right? What are five proper manners of seeking knowledge understood from this Hadith? And we just take one at a time. There's many, many lessons on seeking knowledge. What they would include?
Seek.
What?
Seek a teacher.
Yeah, to seek a teacher. Right. To asking questions is both from learning and teaching. Right, because it says Jibreel came to you to teach you your religion. But he didn't teach anything. Literally, he asked questions. Right, and the Prophet ﷺ asked the Sahaba questions as a means of teaching them. Right, tells the importance of questions. What else do we learn about seeking knowledge? To pay full attention and not to hold back from benefit, even if it may be unusual. Even if it may be unusual. Right? Sayyidina Jibreel went straight and sat right next to the Prophet ﷺ, right? So we have hirs ala al-ilm. We have avidness for knowledge. But with adab, what else do we learn about the adab of seeking knowledge?
To think your question
through, to ask precise questions. Right? He asked precise questions. So the adab of questions is that questions should be, should be clear, concise, and direct. Right? It should be clear, concise, and direct. And part of clarity is to be clear what you're asking and why are you asking it. You say, is it permissible to buy houses? No, the scholars get really worried about this kind of question. Like, what are you asking me? Right? Because it's obvious that you can buy a house, but what exactly are you asking about? That's clear, concise question. Sometimes people send like three pages and you wonder, what should I do? About what? Right? Because it's like three pages. They're like, that's like my life in three pages. What do I do next? I don't know what you do next. Like, what exactly are you asking about? Right? And be direct. What do you have to say? I have to say, La ilaha illallah, right? Like, you know, so what else is understood about the proper manners of seeking knowledge? Not holding back. Yeah, we'll understand from Sayyidina Umar, right? That you're not hasty in looking for answers, you know, that answers come in the right time, and there's also, you have a duty in knowledge, right? He remained reflecting on both who the question was and on the questions, right? The role of reflection and review in learning. And of course, then there's issues related to dress, right? From the adab of dress that are understood from the hadith, and you can reflect on those, right? Of cleanliness of appearance, taking care of your appearance before going for learning out of respect for the knowledge, right? Particularly knowledge of deen, and particularly when it relates to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Malik would be quite straightforward in answering people questions of fiqh. If someone came and asked him a question of fiqh and he wasn't in his full scholarly garb, he would still answer them. But if the question had to do with the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or someone wanted him to relate a hadith, he said, give me a minute, and he'd go and fix up his appearance especially, and then come to answer the question. And he'd take a bath before teaching. Before going to dars, he'd take a bath. He'd put on his best clothing, he'd perfume himself, etc. Right? And there's many other lessons there. Today, we're going to go briefly through the four questions on Islam, on Iman, Ihsan, and on the signs of the hour. So the first question, when we saw, and we read the hadith, etc., so you won't reread it. The first question was regarding Islam, right? That Islam is the five pillars, bearing witness that there's no God but Allah, and establishing the prayer, paying zakat, giving zakat, fasting Ramadan, and performing Hajj, if able to. And we look at each of these in their duties in the upcoming hadiths. But what is Islam? Islam, what does it mean in the Arabic language? Aslama mean? It means Islam has the idea of surrendering and submitting, right? It's al-istislam wal-inqiyad. Istislam is to submit to something, right? Aslamt means istaslamt, which means I surrender, right? So you know you're fighting someone. Say aslamt mean I have now surrendered to you, right? And it also has the sense of inqiyad, which is to submit. Right? Which has a sense of now this is what you will follow. Right? So that's what Islam is in its root meaning. In the formal usage, Islam itself comes from those two. It's al-istislam والانقياد الباطني لما جاء به رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. Right? It is the inward surrender and submission, i.e., you know, that inward, you know, accepting of what the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has come with. يظهر في Inqiyad al-Zahir, that becomes manifest in an outward submission. Right? But the outward submission, which are these acts of worship, these are signs and fruits and perfection of that inward submission. Right? So Islam is an inward submission. Right? It's an inward submission that is properly manifest in outward acts of submission and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Right? Understood? What is Islam? Islam is a state of the heart. Right? Means I submit. Right? You're like the runaway slave who says, I submit to you being my Lord. Right? Now, Islam is that you submit to him being your Lord, but you may be a disobedient slave. Right? So you're now in the court of the king. Right? But you're the lazy slave, or the lady slave, the female slave, right? You're the lazy slave. You're the slave at the back who, when once a week, you have a very productive master. Monday morning, the master dishes out the orders. Amr, kitchen duties. Zubayda, stable duties. This and that. And you doze off. You go to sleep. You forget. Right? So Amr says, what was I supposed to do again? Because he's thinking about his Zubayda. Right? Whatever her name may be. Right? So, are you still in a state of Islam? You are. Because you have submitted to him being your Lord. Right? But you're a slave with shortcomings, with deficiencies. You may be sinful. Right? But you're still there, right? That is Islam. Islam is that submission. It's a inqiyad. They define it inqiyadun batini yadhharu fil inqiyad al-zahiri. Right? It that becomes manifest in its outward submission. These acts that the Prophet ﷺ defined it with are what manifests that inward submission. They are not the conditions of Islam. And one of the greatest disservices, and that's why you have to be very careful what you listen to and what you read. Because some people talk about 77 conditions of Iman or Islam. That's very dangerous, because a condition, right? إِذَا زَالَ الشَّرْطِ إِذَا بَطَلَ الشَّرْطِ بَطَلَ الْمَشْرُوطِ. If the condition is invalid, that which it is a condition of is not valid. That's very dangerous, because if you say Islam has 77 conditions, if you don't fulfill one of them, you're not a Muslim. That's very dangerous. That is not Islam. That's what the Kharijis had to say. The Kharijis said that sins take you out of Islam or render your Islam questionable. Right? Whereas the Prophet ﷺ told Sayyidina Abu Dharr, right? When the Prophet ﷺ described that a person, whoever says La ilaha illallah, enters Jannah, he said, what if they lie, steal, or commit zina? Or, lie, drink, and commit zina? And he asked a third time, and the Prophet ﷺ said, even if, regardless of what Abu Dharr feels about it. رَغْمَ أَنْفِي أَبِي ذَرْ. So that is, and that example of the runaway slave who says, who surrenders? I'm your servant. Right? You're his servant. Then if you obey or not, you're still his servant, but you may be disobedient. Until you choose to run away. What is runaway? When now you reject the notion of obeying your master. Right? And of course, there's an interrelationship between Iman and Islam. And the articles describe that. Because that submission entails that you accept the one you're submitting to. The acceptance of the one you're submitting to is Iman. Right? So at that level, they're interrelated. And the Prophet ﷺ described it this way for a number of reasons. One, because these are the things that are signs of Islam. Because Islam itself is very subtle. How do you nurture that state of submission that inwardly? You nurture it through these outward actions. Right? How do you nurture it? How do you safeguard it? How is it acceptable, in the way that will be pleasing to your Lord? This is the pleasing Islam. The Islam that is pleasing to your Lord, that is accepted and rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because the point isn't just to be in the court, the point is to obey the master, right? So these are some of the background aspects. So your uncle who doesn't pray, who doesn't give zakat, who doesn't fast Ramadan, who commits all sins, ask him, are you a Muslim? Say, I'm a Muslim. He is a Muslim. Regardless of how you feel about it, right? And the sunnah is yassiru wa la tu'assiru, bashiru wa la tunaffiru. And the sunnah is, in dealing with someone who may have shortcomings, or anyone, is make things easy. You don't say, are you really a Muslim? Do you accept everything the Prophet ﷺ came with? Right? And people even go, okay, do you accept the siwak as being from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? Why? Because you read in some fiqh book that someone who rejects the sunnah of siwak is a kafir. Right? Actually, they won't say he's a kafir, they say it's kufr to reject the sunnah of siwak. Because it's well established in numerous narrations. But, you know, in our time, many people may be confused. What you have done is falls under the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. أَفَتَّانٌ أَنْتَ يَا مُعَاذ. Are you a source of fitna for others? Someone is confused. You see how you can bring them back to truth, not how you can kick them out of the ummah. Right? So, this is Islam. Then the second question was about Iman. And it was defined as belief in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day, and to believe in destiny, both its good and bad. Right? And the significance of all the other articles of belief is ascribed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why do we believe in the angels? Because they're His angels. And He has commanded us to believe in them. Why do we believe in the books of Allah? Because they're His books, and He has commanded us to believe in them. Why do we believe in His messengers? Because Allah sent them, and He has commanded us to believe in them. And this is why this description is important. Rusulihi. What are the rights due to them, etc., is in their ascription to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And the last day, right? Who makes it the last day? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And in destiny, who's the Lord of destiny? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? The creator of both good and of the creator of all things. So, khayrihi wa sharrihi. It is all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we look at the details of that in their specifics when we look at the subsequent hadiths. Here, what is Iman? So you saw Islam is the inward act of submission that is manifest properly in outward acts of submission. What is Iman? What is Iman? In the Arabic language, Iman is to accept something as true. Right? Right? Iman is to accept something as true, and it's tasdeeq. It's tasdeeq. And that is directly what the formal usage of the term is. Right? The form Imam Laqani says in Jawharat al-Tawheed, وَفُسِّرَ الْإِيمَانُ بِالتَّصْدِيقِ. Iman is explained as being tasdeeq, as being confirmation. Iman is confirmation. And what confirmation? Right? It is a particular confirmation. Right? It's تصديق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما جاء به مما هو معلوم من الدين بالضرورة. It is to confirm as true that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with. And the basic salvific iman is to confirm as true what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with of that which is necessarily known to be of the religion. Right? The fundamentals, right? Then of course there's the kamal al-iman in terms of what you believe is to accept everything the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with as true, even if it's not from the fundamentals of faith. He said it, it's true. That's when you're a siddiq, right? In what you affirm. That's iman itself. Right? Now, iman can be described either, right? Iman is belief, right? Belief is tasdiq, is confirming as true. But confirming as true, meaning, ala wajhi al-qabuli wal-idhan. Confirmation means acceptance such that you are in a state of surrender and submission to that acceptance. Because tasdeeq in Arabic, in logic, tasdeeq simply means to know something as being true. It's not just nisbatu shay' ila sidq. It's not simply to know something as true. Right? So some of our attitudinally divergent brethren, you know, they launch this big, noisy attack at a straw man that they refer to as the Ash'aris, for example, but it's an unfair attack because that's not what it is defined as. Right? They say that Ash'aris simply say that iman is tasdiq, is simply to know something as being true, so that they would say that all of Quraysh were believers. No, that's not what they're saying. Right? Tasdiq here refers to, you know, صدق الشيء means that you not just know it to be true, but you accept it to be true, such that you confirm it. You would confirm it. Yes, that's true. Right? You submit to that reality. It's like me and Barcelona, right? I know that Barcelona is better than Real Madrid. But I'm not inclined to accept that, because I'm a Real Madrid fan. So, do I have iman in the superiority of Barcelona? No, I know it to be true, but I don't accept it. So that's kufr. Right? So I'm in a state of disbelief regarding the reality of the superiority of Barcelona. Right? Now someone really, I don't really care, but just as a sort of practical example. Right? Like if all the stats are showing that Messi is better than Ronaldo. Right? So you know it to be true, that's not sufficient. You have to accept it. Such that if you, for example, what's the sign of the acceptance? If you are asked, who's better? You would say Messi. Okay? Now, if you deny that, you may know it, but you're in denial. Right? And that's what the Quranic verse is. يَعْرِفُونَهُ. Right? They know him as they know whom? As they know their own children. They knew it, but they did not accept. So, iman, belief, is knowledge that is accepted and confirmed as being true. Right? So that's why it's defined as confirmation. Confirming what you know to be true. Right? That is iman itself. Right? And then, so there's iman itself. Then there's what do you believe in? Right? These are the manifests. What do you believe in? The fundamentals of what you believe in are these, the six pillars of faith that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned. To believe in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, the last day, with the fundamental details of that, and to believe in destiny, there's good and bad are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? These are the general manifestations of it. Right? It comes down to accepting as true that which the Messenger of Allah ﷺ has come with. Right? So who's a believer? Someone who believes in Allah, who believes in the Messenger of Allah, and accepts what Allah's Messenger came with. Right? Which reduces itself to one thing, which is to accept what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, because if you accept what he came with, you accept that he's a messenger, and you accept that he's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Which of course means that many people who want to enter Islam are already inside it. Right? Let's say Sister Jessica has a friend, she said, I'm thinking of becoming Muslim. So Jessica asks her, do you believe in God? She said, yeah. So do you believe that Muhammad is a messenger of God? I said, yeah. Do you believe his guidance is truth? Yeah. They're already a Muslim. Why do you state it? You state it so that people know you're a believer. But between you and Allah, right, you're already a believer. It's like at the moment you accept that Messi is better than Ronaldo, you're now in a state of confirmation of that reality. But your friends won't know. Like one of my old high school friends, Alex Hearn, he was always a Barcelona fan living in Madrid. But he wouldn't know that I surrender to the certain sad realities until I declare it. Right? Which I'm not about to. Right? So that's iman. Right? So iman can either, iman, which is itself, is that confirmation. Then there's what you confirm as true, and there's the strength of that confirmation. So the question arises, does iman increase or decrease? Does iman increase or decrease? Right? The majority of the scholars said, yes, it does. Right? But what are they talking about? Because iman itself is a confirmation. There's what you confirm, and there's a strength of confirmation. What you confirm is true, are these integrals of what you must believe in, and there's a strength with which you believe in it. And both are called iman. Right? So, if you look at both things, what you believe in and the strength with which you believe in together, because confirmation relates to both, then necessarily what would you say? Iman goes up and down with respect to the strength by which you believe in, the strength of that confirmation. But if you consider that Iman is, you either believe certain things or you don't. You either have it or you don't. Right? If you look at it from that perspective, and that's a juristic perspective. Right? Are you a Muslim or are you a believer or are you not? Do you believe these things? Yes, you do, you're a believer. You don't, you're not. Simple as that. Right? The minimum you have to believe, do you believe it? You're a believer. If you're not, you're not. In that discussion, does Iman go up and down? No. Right? So the khilaf, the difference of opinion is lafzi. Right? Imam Abu Hanifa, because people kept talking about it, and in his time there's a lot of confusion. Iman goes up and down, so how much Iman do you have to be considered a believer? There's a big confusion. So to shock people, he said, Imani ka Imani Jibril. He's reported to have said that, and they differ whether it's established. He wanted to shock people in order to accept the reality. He said, my Iman is like the Iman of Jibril. People are like, what? Like, he wasn't making a claim about strength of Iman. So that's completely separate. Who is a believer? Right? This is bi'atibar al-mu'man bihi, with respect to what you believe in. If you believe in certain things, you're a believer. If you don't, you're not. Right? So there's a constant, and there's a variable. If you consider just the constant, do you believe in these things? You're a believer. Right? That's what Abu Hanifa was talking about. So therefore, by definition, it doesn't go up and down. But if you consider both what you believe in and the strength by which you believe in it, Imam Abu Hanifa said that there's Iman, which, and he's not denying the other usage. He's not denying that it's used in that other way in the Quran and the Sunnah. A word can have multiple uses. He's not denying that. But if we're talking theologically, our concern is, what must you believe in to be a believer? By definition, that doesn't go up and down. So you can't use the verses in the Quran that zadatum imana, they increased in faith. Abu Hanifa would recite the Quran daily, completely. Like, you know, he probably didn't miss the verse, right? Right. So he's talking about what is the necessary faith. Right. Now, if you consider that with the strength by which you believe in, so you consider two variables, by definition, it goes up and down. That thing that goes up and down, Imam Abu Hanifa referred to it as yaqeen, right, to distinguish the two terms. Right? Al-Hasan al-Basri, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Sayyidu al-Tabi'een, of the foremost of the Tabi'een, he was asked, are you truly a believer? And this is mentioned by al-Bayhaqi and Shu'ab al-Iman and by others. He said, al-Imanu imanan. Iman is two imans. So if you are asking me, am I someone who believes in Allah and His books and His angels, in Allah, His angels, His books, His messengers, and in the last day and in destiny, is good and bad, then of course I'm a believer. And I'm a mu'min. But if you're asking me, that am I of those, that when Allah is mentioned, their skin begins to quiver, then I don't know whether I'm a true believer. إِذَا ذُكِرَ اللَّهُ وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are shaken. I don't know whether I'm a true believer. Okay? So there's the two contrasts. Right? One is, what you believe in, you either have it or you don't. And that's very simple, yes or no. Like, so you say, are you a believer? Well, I believe those things, I am. Simple. And that, you can't say, well, I'm an 89% believer. Nope. It just said, that's a yes or no. And then there's, how strong is your faith? Right? That's a separate variable. That's the point. So there's two ways of looking at it. And it's not a question, which one is correct? They're two separate considerations. Right? And these are the core things that one must believe in. Right? The third aspect, right? But of course, Islam, its subject matter is fiqh. Iman, its subject matter is the books of aqidah and the theologians. Ihsan is defined as, and I got the the, the, the slide's wrong. I didn't put the right, I didn't paste the right image in. Al-ihsan an ta'bud Allah ka'annaka tara. Ihsan is to worship Allah, to submit to Allah ka'annaka tara, as though you behold Him. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. And if you behold Him not, to know that He beholds you. And this is the normal reading and understanding of the hadith. One of the great hadith masters, Ibn al-Mulaqqin, in his sharh al-Mu'in, fi sharh al-Arba'in, he mentions that many of the Sufis have read this slightly differently. He says, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. If you are not, then you will behold Him, for He beholds you at all times. Okay. But the normal reading of it, and the normal meaning that we believe the Prophet ﷺ intended is, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ, if you do not behold Him, فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ, then He indeed beholds you, as we translated here. But this is considered an ishara, but great scholars of Islam, Imam Ibn al-Mulaqqin is considered one of the greatest of the hadith masters, and a brilliant commentator on hadith. His Sharh Sahih al-Bukhari is one of the primary inspirations for Ibn Hajar's, and he has many other great works in hadith and in Mustalah al-Hadith, etc. And he's a great theologian and jurist, and others of the later hadith masters and fuqaha, amongst them Ash-Shabarkhiti and others, they mention this. فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ. If you are not, then you will be, then you will behold Him. Meaning that what is it that causes you to be distant from beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's the ana, it's the self, right? As one of the poets said, ya ana ya fasid at-tarkibi ya ha'ilan bayni wa bayna habibi. O corrupt in form, O barrier between me and my beloved. Because what is the veil between you and Allah? It's you, right? It's all your sense of self, all your desires and wants and wishes and whims and caprice, and all those things that distance you, disadvantage you, and distract you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But it's to submit to Allah as though you behold Him, and if you behold Him not, to know that He beholds you. What is ihsan? Now, how did the Prophet describe ihsan? Again, he didn't describe ihsan by ihsan itself. He described ihsan by the consequence of ihsan. Right? Because ihsan has two aspects. What is from you to Allah, and then what's from Allah to you. What's from you to Allah? And ta'bud Allah. To worship Allah. And if you do so in a particular way, the consequence of that particular way of turning to Allah in submission, in worship, in submission, in obedience, is that you will enter a state as though you behold Him. Where does that state of as though you behold Him come from? Where does that state of as though you behold Him come from? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's not something you choose. Right? Ihsan, what is ihsan in the Arabic language? Al-ihsan. Ihsan has the sense of itqan and ikmal. Ihsan, right, this if'al, right, has a sense of effort directed towards the root, right, which is yani hasan. So ihsan yuhsinu ihsanan. You hasan, yeah. يحسن is to do something well. Right? It has a sense, حسن فعل has a sense of effort that is exerted. Right? It's effort that is exerted. In which direction? Right? So حسن الشيء is to strive to do something with completion and with perfection. But it has the sense of exerting effort. Right? It's exerting effort. Ihsan is the exerting of effort to complete something, to do something completely and with excellence. You have to. Right? And that's what's from you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and is the reward for excellence anything but excellence? Is the reward of excellence in your striving anything but excellence in Allah's rewarding? وَالَّذِينَ جَاهَدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا from Surah Al-Ankabut. And those who strive for our sake, we shall surely guide to our paths. Right? So ihsan, here the Prophet refers to it by its fruits. Why does he refer to it by its fruits? To encourage you. Right? Because the effort, he said, yeah, ihsan is to work really hard. You're like, oh, who needs that? Right? But you mention its fruits, you're like, that's worth it. Right? That is the sign of Allah's good pleasure. That is a sign of the what is the completed state of itminan, of contentment, of rida. Right? Is to enter that state of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the formal usage of ihsan has two aspects. Right? There's the wird and there's the warid. There's what's from you to Allah and what's from Allah to you. What's from you to Allah is that you strive, okay, to strive with consistency. So you strive with consistency on the basis of knowledge to complete and perfect your actions outwardly and inwardly. Yeah, that is ihsan from you. That ihsan in what? Right? Ihsan is striving to perfect your Islam and your Iman. Right? So that you worship Allah, striving to perfect, to complete and perfect your submission and your surrender and your confirmation, your Iman, your Islam and your Iman. Out in their outward manifestations and in their inward realities. Right? So ihsan is your striving to perfect the inward and outward realities of your iman and your Islam. Right? And with consistency. And if you do that, the consequent state in its perfection is that you enter into a state of ibadah, of worshipfulness, as though you behold Allah. And the ibadah there is a state. It's not just the action, it's the state that you're bequeathed. That you're not just in the form of submission to Allah, of worship of Allah, but you have the reality of that worship, as though you behold Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's ma'rifah. Right? That is mushahada, that is beholding Allah. And if you don't quite reach that state yet, فَإِنْ لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ you're not quite at the level of the perfection of your Iman and Islam, then فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ then at least عِلْمُكَ بِأَنَّهُ يَرَاكُ then to know that he sees you, right? So there's two aspects, right? Now, what does it mean to worship Allah as though you behold him? Right? Ibn Ata'illah summarized it very beautifully, right? He said, وُصُولُكَ إِلَى اللَّهِ وُصُولُكَ إِلَى الْعِلْمِ بِهِ Right? You're reaching Allah is you're reaching knowledge of Him. And what knowledge do we mean? It's not the knowledge of the mind in knowing as true, but the knowledge of the heart in conscious awareness of that truth. That's why one of the great masters of Islamic spirituality of the 20th century, he described the state, Shaykh Abdul Rahman Shawi said, ilmun sara iyanan. It's knowledge that turned into beheld reality. Right? So that it's not just that you believe that Allah is the creator of everything, you behold Allah, the creator, first. Then you behold the creating, then you behold creation. It is to see things as they are. Because we see things, Sayyidina Ali said, An-nasu amwat, fa'idha, An-nasu niyamun, fa'idha matu intabahu. Right? That people are asleep. And when they die, they wake up. Right? Because we see things upside, we see creation, we may consider and then notice that it is created. And then we think, we say, that's from Allah's creating, and then fifth, we think of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whereas the reality is upside down. كَانَ اللَّهُ وَلَا شَيْءَ مَعَ. Right? Allah was and there is nothing besides Him. Everything else came to be because He created it. He is sustaining it. Right? So what comes first? Allah or the Creator or His creation? Right? Allah, هُوَ الْأَوَّلِ. Right? He is the first because He is the Creator and originator of everything. هُوَ الْآخِرِ. He is the last because everything is ever returning to Him. He is the manifest. وَهُوَ الظَّاهِرِ. Right? And He is the manifest. Because in terms of reality, He is more manifest than anything else. وَهُوَ الْبَاطِنِ. And He is the most hidden, because underlying every other reality is the reality of Allah's being the most real. Right? So that is ihsan. Right? It is knowledge to turn into beheld reality on the basis of what? Of that striving to complete and perfect one's submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we'll share some resources on that. But the hadith makes it clear. How is it attained? It's not attained. This is not some philosophical conceptions. And ta'bud Allah, right? It is by worshipping Allah, by your active submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that those states are attained. Which is why Imam Ahmad Zarruq defines spirituality, the reality of spirituality, as being صدق التوجه إلى الله. Right? بما أمر على الوجه الذي يرضيه. Right? It is to be true in your turning to Allah, in what He commanded, in the ways pleasing to Him. And that's the definition of ihsan. Right? So that's ihsan. Right? In brief. And there's beautiful quotes and discussions in Ibn Rajab that you can look at. And then the final one, which we won't dwell on very much, the signs of the hour. Right? The Prophet ﷺ was asked, so tell me of the hour. And the hour can refer to many things. It's the last hour, but you know, how do you talk about it? Right? And it's unknown, and it won't benefit to know exactly when it is. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, when he was asked about the hour once, he said, مَا أَعْدَدْتَ لَهَا. What have you prepared for it? Right? Because that's what matters. Right? So he gave these answers. That for the slave woman to give birth to her mistress, that you see barefoot, unclothed, dependent shepherds competing with each other for tall buildings. Okay, so the signs of the hour are many. Right? A number of signs are mentioned in this. And all of them return to the reality that when the last hour is coming, the balance will be lost. That there's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed a balance in creation, وَوَضَعَ الْمِيزَانِ, a balance for everything, and that balance will be disturbed. Right? So that things happen to the opposite of what they're supposed to happen. Right? So, for example, the slave woman give birth to her mistress. Which, how could that be? The slave woman gives birth to her mistress. They say it could refer to a number of things. They say one, the slave woman could refer to the female servants of Allah in general. So there, it refers to the spread of uququl walidain, disobedience to parents. That children treat their parents as if the child is the boss, the Rabb, the master. That's one interpretation. Another interpretation is that the spread of zina, right? And many other interpretations are given. That at this there's time of great, because how would there be slave girls if there's war and confusion and chaos, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And the Prophet ﷺ left it deliberately ambiguous. The second, that you see barefooted, unclothed, dependent shepherds, right? People who are destitute, and you know, if you had no other job, you'd herd sheep for someone, right? And the shepherd, the person doing the actual shepherding, usually didn't own the sheep. Because if you owned so many sheep, normally you could hire someone to herd them on your behalf, right? So they don't even, so the shepherd here doesn't even own the sheep. So if you don't even own the sheep, what are you doing building all these tall buildings? And they said one way they did it was by the spread of riba, right? That people would take out usurious loans by which they would finance through leveraging, right? And the shurah of the hadith mentioned this, right? That people would take out riba and they'd finance all these things. My landlord, one of my landlords when I was living in the Middle East, was a drunkard, right? And the house we lived in, right next to it, the most of the rest of the building was three floors. There's only like three apartments. There's two apartments on the ground floor, one right above us. The rest of the building was by, you know, the Shami said, Al-Adm. It was like this bare bones. Like it was unconstructed. So I said, why didn't you borrow some money and build it up? Because the guy was hard up. He got drunk because he basically was broke. He ran a little mill, you know, like he used to spin thread underneath my house, which actually was really a big blessing because it used to make a lot of noise. It used to force me to work hard at concentrating. Okay? After a while, you drown it out. So I was like, you have the building. It's not going anywhere. Borrow some money. Build it up. And you can get rent. I did some numbers. It's like, he said, look, it's enough that I'm struggling. I'm mubtala. Sometimes I'd run into him. I'd go down to pay the rent and he'd try to hide the alcohol, but he knew that I knew that he's drunk and I wouldn't say anything about it. But, Sidi, make dua for me. Wallah miskin. And he'd be like slurring and this and that. But he said, look, it's bad enough that we are so far from Allah. It's bad enough that we're disobedient and wallah muqassirin and we have all these shortcuts. He says, above all this, do I want Allah to declare war on me as well? And this was like an accepted value. You don't do that. Right? You don't do that. Know your limits. Right? Know your limits. So this is part of one of the aspects. But now you see what's happening in the Middle East, etc., with all this funny financing, etc. It Allahu alam, if that's what it is referring to, people who just a generation before were herding sheep, or even less than that, and now they're competing with one another in building ever taller buildings. Allahu alam. We don't know. These are one of the wisdom of the signs of the last hour. They're not meant to be detailed out. And then the end of the hadith, Sayyidina Umar remained in reflection. ثُمَّ انْطَلَقَ. The man went away. And we looked at the description of how he went away. The Prophet ﷺ sent some of the Sahaba to look for him and they couldn't find him. As if he disappeared in thin air. Right? And the Prophet ﷺ told those Sahaba then that was Jibreel. Right, because the Prophet said, "Ituni bihad al-rajul," bring that man to me, and they couldn't. And then it said, "Fainnahu." The Prophet when he told Sayyidina Umar, after 3 days, according to an established hadith, says, "Fainnahu Jibril ataakum yu'allimukum dinakum." It is Jibril who came to you to teach you what your religion is. Right, that these are the three dimensions of religion. Your religion is the surrender of your heart that's manifest in your actions. The confirmation of your heart in believing in what the messenger has come with, and you're striving to perfect your surrender and your belief. And that's what spirituality is. What is spirituality? Spirituality returns to two realities. Okay? The reality of Iman and of Taqwa. Iman is, you know, and spirituality is striving to perfect your iman, right, through acquiring certitude, right, through the inward and outward means of doing so. And it is taqwa. It is to guard yourself from the displeasure of Allah in your submission by safeguarding your state of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right, that is the other aspect, right? So iman, you know, so has its perfection. Right? And so ihsan is a perfection of iman and the perfection of Islam, which is taqwa. Right? And the person who has ihsan is a person who is of the awliya of Allah. And who is of the awliya of Allah? Ala inna awliya Allahi la khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. Verily, the awliya of Allah have la khawfun alayhim. They are not to be feared for, nor shall they grieve. Alladhina amanu, those who have truly believed. And not, it's not just accepting as true, but they have perfected their faith. Wa kanu yattaqun, and were ever mindful. Kanu here is for dawam, and were ever mindful. And that's what ihsan is. Lahumul bushra, theirs is the glad tidings. Fil hayat ad-dunya, in this life. Why? Because they attain that bliss of being in a state of beholding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tara. That's jannatul ma'arif. The paradise of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Lahumul bushra. Fil hayat ad-dunya, in this life. Wa fil akhirah, and in the hereafter. But that beholding in the heart to becoming the beatific vision. Right? Wujuhun yawma'idhin nadira ila rabbiha nadira. Faces on that day will be radiating light, beholding their Lord. With what? As one of the great poets said, فَصَارَ كُلُّ جِسْمِ عُيُونَ. You behold Allah with your entirety, not just with your eyes. Every limb in paradise beholds Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with a beholding befitting it. بِلَا كَيْف, without any comparison whatsoever. Right? That was Jibreel, he came to you to teach you a religion. And also telling us, what is the place of spirituality in our religion? Spirituality is the heart of the faith. Without spirituality, there is no religion. Right? Because without spirituality, your Islam is deficient, and your ihsan is deficient, and your iman is deficient. Right? You just have the form of submission, but not its perfection. You have the form of faith, but not its perfection. What is the perfection of faith? What is the perfection of submission? That is spirituality. But it is not merely the completion. So in one sense, if you look at it in terms of building up, spirituality without sound faith and without sound submission is a false claim. You say, I live on the penthouse of a building that is not yet built. Right? Like, who's kidding who? Right? That is pipe dreams. Right? I live on the 10th floor of a building that's not yet built. Right? Means you're not there. Right? That's a false claim. So there's no spirituality without sound faith and sound submission. Right? But if you look at it organically, without that heart of the deen, which is ihsan, right? The deen is forms lacking reality. Al-a'malu suwarun qa'ima. Actions are just propped up lifeless forms. Wa arwahuha, and their soul, wujudu sirr al-ikhlasi fiha, is a presence of this subtle reality of sincerity therein. What is ihsan? Ihsan is al-ikhlas. Fil Islami wal iman. It is sincerity in submission and in faith. Right, so a lot more could be said, but we're trying to look at it in sort of the broad picture of what these are, to understand some of the underlying concepts. And hopefully you're taking notes. If you weren't, then shame on you. Now we have an assignment, right? And we've been belaboring this point, but hopefully the class gave you a few more things to think about. And I expect to be emailed regarding this. Right? Even if you commented on the forum, etc., email it to me. Most of you probably do know how to use email. If you don't, tell me after class, and you can give it to me in writing, but give it by email. Tell me about the reality of the relationship between Islam and Iman. Right? And you have 15 to 20 lines. Right? But say something intelligent, right? And don't just quote. If you quote, tell me where you're quoting from. Like, And next class, we'll be looking at Hadith 3 and Hadith 4. Bismillah ta'ala. So before we close, any questions? Go ahead. Yeah, so, and to believe in destiny, it's good and it's bad. Khayrihi, the dhamir in khayrihi and sharrihi goes back to the good of destiny and the good and the bad of it. And part of that is because the good and bad do not relate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they relate to the servant as a result of their choices. Okay, as a result of their choices, when we talk about Qadr in upcoming hadiths, we'll look at, because the issue of destiny comes up in a number of upcoming hadiths, so we'll leave the explanation of, you know, the details of those to those hadiths. Any last question? Go ahead.
I'm a little confused about the definition of iman. In the commentary, the Rabbi says that iman is conviction, deed, and he says the early generation agreed that actions are part of iman.
Okay. Okay, so this lengthy discussion about our actions from faith, which is part of what Imam Abu Hanifa wanted to just, you know, explode away by his saying, my faith is like the faith of Jibreel, right? That faith is what you believe in, right? If you say A is from B, but what are you referring to? So it has come in some hadith, but it's authentically established from many of the Salaf, that the faith is profession with the tongue, acceptance with the heart, and action with the limb. Of course we accept that. But the issue is how? In what way? We accept that. But how? It's profession. Each of them is a condition. But in different ways. Right? Profession with this tongue is شرط لإجراء الأحكام الدنيوية. It's a condition for considering someone a believer. If they weren't already a believer. Right? So, you know, your childhood friend Jerry comes to the hub. Someone asks, are you a Muslim? Says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Says, yes, I am. Okay, now we consider you a Muslim. Of course, the Hanafis say, if the person says they're Muslim and their action don't negate it, you'd accept even that statement, right? But there's difference of opinion between the schools on that, given the different hadiths regarding it. So profession of the tongue is to consider someone a Muslim, right? If they aren't already born a Muslim, right? So it's a condition for applying the worldly rulings. So Jerry, you came to the hub, but he just sat in a lesson, went outside and was run over by the snow plower. Now, do you consider him a Muslim or not? Did he declare himself a Muslim? No. Then الْأَصْلِ بَقَى مَا كَانَ عَلَى مَا عَلَيْهِ كَانَ. The basis is that things remain as they were. He wasn't a Muslim, he's not a Muslim in terms of worldly rulings. Between him and Allah, we hopefully that this was a sign that he actually was. But you know, we don't affirm the absurd. We don't go try to bury him when yesterday he was at church and, you know, and tomorrow he was going again. You know. And confirmation with the heart is the condition for the validity of faith. So the condition of the worldly recognition of faith, there's a condition for the validity of faith. So valid faith is the confirmation of the heart. What is actions with the limb? It's a condition for the perfection of faith. It's a condition for the perfection of faith. Which is why, you know, because if it was a condition for the validity of faith, all those hadiths that talk about the person who lies, cheats, deceives, commits zina, does this, does that, being a believer would not apply to them. Because they would just not be a Muslim, right? And that's not an Ahl Sunnah position. So those who said it, and that's the benefit of the scholastic method. It is far more precise in the way of the Ahl al-Hadith. Because Ahl al-Hadith, because they avoided sort of rational classifications and stuff, they put themselves in all kinds of quandaries. And which is why the scholastic method prevailed over the sort of fuzzy textualist method. And so the actions are the fruits of faith, from the perfection of faith, right? What the Prophet ﷺ referred to as shu'abul iman, the branches of faith, right? And the metaphor, and all of this is understood from the from Surah Ibrahim, right? مَثَلُ كَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ, the example of the good word is like the good tree, right? The roots are what make the tree, the roots and the trunk. But it has branches and fruits, and that's the benefit of faith, right? But a tree without fruit is still a tree, but it's lacking. But it's still a tree. You don't say it's not a tree until it has fruit. That's not true. And so you could be a fruitless believer, but there's still good in you. Because it's still a tree and it could potentially bear fruit later. It still could be used for good in other ways. Right? It's not bereft of all benefit, even if it's without fruit. Wallahu a'lam. So we'll stop here, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.